If you've got your Bibles with you this morning or a device, let's flick it on. We're going to jump into Mark chapter 9. There's this wonderful story in here I'd love to share with you. Mark chapter 9. It's probably a subheading in verse 14 that says the healing of a boy with an evil spirit. So we'll look at that story and we'll look at it through the eyes of Matthew as well. So this is Mark's perspective of the miracle that happens to this young boy, that Jesus does. And then we'll also refer to Matthew as well, because it's interesting how, even in a service, how if we were to poll you after the service and say, you know, what did you like? Maybe what did you dislike? What did you hear? It would be very different from my perspective, from your perspective, wouldn't it? So these are the same, you know, story, the same service, in a sense, through different eyes. So let's look at it this morning. So we're going to jump into verse 14. It says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at the teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. We're going to unpack this whole story in just a little bit here. Verse 19, oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Oh, man, that's some strong words there. Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him not just even to the ground, but into fires or into the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, have pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, big question mark, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father explained, I do believe, and help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. Whoa. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive this evil spirit out? It says in verse 29, he replied, this kind can only come out through prayer. And if we were to look at your little subheadings, there's probably a little letter after prayer. It would say prayer and fasting. Wow. What an interesting verse, eh? To think about that. This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. That's really interesting. So we're going to look at the whole story, and we'll kind of unpack those kind of thoughts, those questions that we're probably having and thinking about. The disciples here are asking Jesus privately, probably publicly, they were like trying to cast this demon out, and everyone's watching and nothing's happening. And then Jesus comes, and just at the word of Jesus, boom, every knee will bow, right? Pew, done. So then the disciples get Jesus alone, you know, in the inner room or whatever, and they're like, okay, Jesus, you got to give us the download here, because why didn't that work out? Why weren't we able to? So they were probably asking the question of why didn't it work out? That must imply that it was working out before. So let's just flip back just a few chapters. In Mark chapter 6, we read in verse 6 to 13, it says this. When Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. We would also read in Matthew that it would say 72. He sent two by two. He sent many other disciples out to proclaim this. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belt. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. This is what it says, though. This is what they were doing. Listen. Verse 12, they went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil, and they were healed. So the disciples were doing this. And then they think, okay, Jesus is actually not here when the Father brings the Son to the disciples. You have to remember that just before we read this, if we were to look in the Bible, we see the Mount of Transfiguration. So we got Jesus up on the hilltop with his three disciples, Peter, James, and John. So there's only nine disciples now at the bottom of the hill near the town. A father brings the demon-possessed son to the nine disciples, and they say, please heal him. And the disciples, remembering, like in chapter 6, that they were going around with power and authority, casting out demons. They said, we've got this, no problem. We don't need Jesus here. We'll just do it ourselves. And Jesus had given them authority. They've done it before. So all of a sudden, why not now? Isn't that just, you put yourself there in that shoe, like you're casting out demons, you're healing people. Yeah, everything's going good. And all of a sudden, you face something that you're not prepared for. You're not expecting the Spirit to not be rebuked out of this person. It's not going the way that you had planned it to go. I can't be in those nine disciples' heads, but I wonder what was going through their mind. I wonder if, you know, they were just casting out demons, everything going good. You know, we got Jesus, the Jesus posse, that's going around, they're just healing everything, and it's all about them now. And Jesus has taken his three favorite guys up the mountain, and he's just left us with the nine. Not that the nine are not as good as the other three, but, you know, I'm just wondering what's going on in those kind of moments. Why they couldn't rebuke the demon. And here we just unload that with that kind of a thought. Okay, so let's look at the story almost verse by verse just to kind of get a taste of what's going on here. So verse 15, it says, as soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Remember when I've preached on Jesus would heal some, he would heal many, but it wasn't the word all here. But look at this time, though. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they ran to him. Wow. Isn't that kind of like our God, right? When people see Jesus, when Jesus comes back a second time and they see him, they will run to him. They'll realize this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. All he did was come down the mountain. He just came down the mountain and they just saw him. They're like, yeah, there's Jesus. We got to get to him. Is there a desire in our hearts to run to Jesus, no matter what the cost? No matter what's in our day, what we're facing, that we would just run to Jesus. And we wouldn't just run to him kind of like, oh, Jesus, take me back. Oh, Jesus, I need to get saved. But they ran to him with wonder and awe. They're like, whoa, it's Jesus. We love Jesus. Jesus is great. And we think about the idea that is Jesus the kind of guy that when he showed up on the scene that he was high and mighty? You know, he had a crown on his head. He had royal guards around him so that you would have to have a special VIP pass to get to Jesus. No, we see common Jesus just come down the mountaintop. He's probably sweating, he's tired, his feet are dirty, he's got some regular clothes on, and all could come to Jesus. That's great news. Because I don't have some kind of authority or status that I should be able to get close to Jesus. But Jesus is available for all people, for all time. That's wonderful news. Verse 19, just kind of carrying on the story, we see that the man explains, the father explains what happens to his son, how he's thrown to the ground, he's foaming at the mouth. And then Jesus says this, O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Ouch! Who is he saying that to as well? He's got his 12 disciples. He's got the big crowd that's run to him. And he says, O unbelieving generation. It's not specific, is it, that you 12 disciples, get over here, you unbelieving idiots. No wonder why you couldn't cast the demon. What's wrong with you? He says it to all the people. He says, you're so unbelieving still. What do I have to do as Jesus? You know, I'm walking on water. I'm feeding you. I'm feeding 5,000 with like a couple sandwiches. I'm healing people. Like, what will it take for you to believe in me? Is what he's saying to them. How long am I going to put up with you? Oh, isn't that like, just like, ouch. it's kind of like, oh, I don't want to hear that. You know, you pray to Jesus, oh, Jesus, you know, have mercy on me. It's like, stop it. You know, you're like, oh, I didn't. I like gentle Jesus. You know, like, oh, gentle Jesus. Remember during the nativity scene we had up here? I like baby Jesus. Although we keep losing him every year. I'm like, where's Jesus gone? You know, somebody took Jesus. And so, but what kind of Jesus do you picture here? And Jesus is saying, come on, people. Like, what is it going to take for you guys to believe in me? But as Jesus, you know, rebukes people, when you and I, and I'll just put myself here, when something doesn't go wrong or I get emotional, I get frustrated, you know, really when you read that, Jesus is a little bit, can we use the word angry, or he's a little bit frustrated? I mean, oh, Jesus, we'll never get that way, right? But there's some, he's a little bit like, come on, like, get with it, people. Like, Jesus isn't being super friendly right now. He's not winning people to him at that moment, right? You know, as the leader, he's not like, oh, please come, you know, we'll feed you. He's just kind of like, give up, you know, like, get with it. But in that same moment, when you and I think about that, when I think about that, I think he's emotional right now. I should probably give him some space. I should probably leave the house. But that's not the kind of Jesus that we serve. He's not, he doesn't waver in his emotion or his thought process like, oh, you were bad. Now there's a consequence. Or you're not good enough, so now I'm not going to do this. That's not Jesus. Look at Jesus after he just said that. How much longer I have to put up with you? Then he says, bring the boy to me. Whoa, great news, isn't it? Is Jesus not like, you guys, I'm going up the mountain to get him out of here, right? He doesn't leave. He just says, look, you got to grow up. Now bring the kid here. Bring him close. Because I still have an agenda. And your unbelief isn't going to change my agenda. Your shortcoming or your failures doesn't change my agenda, God says. Oh, yeah. That's the kind of God that we serve. He has a plan, and whether you get on board or not, God still has a plan. Whether you believe him or not, God is still going to do what he wants to do. But he says to you, I want you to be a part of it. Stop unbelieving. Like when we come to communion, just commune with me. Just have time with me. Woo! That's a good God. That's a God we're serving. So bring me this child, he says. I think sometimes when we've tried all of our options here, I tried for 23 years all options. I looked at different things, different methods, different ideas, tried it all. And I just didn't feel like anything satisfied. There was nothing that was like, this feels, I feel at peace, I feel joy. There's only one person that can do that. So we have to come to Jesus. We have to bring people to Jesus. And Jesus is, it's a free gift for us that he's offering to us. And I like the idea that it's not like the boy was like, you know, he's a special boy. Right, this boy is messed up. He's like demon-possessed. And God says, I love this boy. Bring him to me. Whoa, that's great news, isn't it? Because when I was getting to know Christ and getting saved, I wasn't like, I was some all-star. You know, I was looking good, had my life together. And Jesus is like, oh yeah, bring that boy to me now. Right, his status is, you know, is good. Where he, you know, his maturity level is good now. Bring him to me. God says, like, this boy that's convulsing and gnashing at the teeth on the ground, you know, we would probably have a little place for him and put that little boy over here. And Jesus says, that's my boy. I'm picking that boy. Right? So isn't that great for you and I to think, like, we don't have to have it all together. And you might be here this morning feeling like, oh, I'm not good. I'm in a tough spot. And God says, come on, get close. I've got you. I've got this covered. That's the kind of Jesus that we serve here, that we read about. Okay, jumping down to verse 21. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? Since childhood, his whole life, this boy has been like that. Us as parents, when we think about our children, you know, when they're babies, they're not thinking about praying, they're not thinking about God. That's probably why we wait to do baptism until they're kind of mature enough to be able to think clearly to make a decision. So at that point in their lives, you and I are called to take care of them, right? We have to nurture them. We have to change a million diapers. We have to do all that kind of stuff that the kid needs. And our biggest goal is to be praying for them, right? We're thinking, this infant cannot pray for itself. I am the parents. I will pray for this kid. So I'm assuming possibly the father was doing that. As we grow and mature in our faith, you know, as adults, we can begin to pray for ourselves. We realize, like, okay, I'm mature enough. I should really be praying to God. Us as parents, sometimes we think, okay, kids are good enough. They're going to church. They're okay. They're praying for themselves. That's good. But what happens when the kid walks away from Christ? How much are we praying for them? So I think as a child, the child can't pray for itself, so we pray. So in a sense, we're covering the child. When the child is old enough to pray for itself, if it prays, then if we pray, then it's like a double. You know, it's a double prayer. It's a double covering. As a child, you think, okay, it can't pray for itself, so I have to pray. But I should actually be doubly praying for it. And then if it walks away from the Lord, if your child walks away from Christ, walks away, we should be praying for them, but we should go a step further and doubly pray for them because they can't pray and they're not praying for themselves. And we want them to be covered. Because at the end of the day, you can give them money, you can nurture, you can love, you can point, you can do all that kind of stuff. But it's the power of God and the power of prayer and fasting that will change the situation. Because it has to be a heart change. If you're just going to meet their needs, you have to do that as a parent. But it has to be an internal change, and we have to pray for that. I feel challenged, maybe convicted by that thought process to be like, I have to go a step further. Like, I, you know, we get around our house and, you know, as a family, you know, we kind of have a situation come up where we're like, we need to pray for that. Let's pray for this situation. Oh, we're eating. We should pray for the food. Or we're gonna go to bed later. Or, you know, we've got an activity tomorrow. Let's pray for that. So there's this prayer, and it's good. We do that. But what's the next step? What do we do past that? Is that enough? Is that okay? And I think here we're challenged by this. To say, like, if somebody can't pray for themselves, we need to pray for them. We pray for, if you look back on this table, we see all kinds of names of people that don't know Christ. There's scriptures back there of our 24-hour prayer and fast. We see names of people that don't know Christ. And I'm challenged to not just pray for them, but I'm challenged to pray and fast for them. See, that's maturing in our walk with Christ. I think it's good for us, again, to pray. But to go further, how do we mature? Is that okay? Are we done? Okay, 23 years, I didn't know Christ. I've almost, oh, that's unfortunate to say, but 20 years, you know, dates me a little bit here. I've known Christ. Am I done now? Oh, and I'm a pastor, too. Ooh, a pastor. Moving up the ladder, right? You know, am I done now? Or am I challenged to keep pushing on, maturing, growing? And how do I grow as a Christian? Do I get more Bibles? You know, like that's the status quo. You have lots of translations. You're generous with your money. That means I'm a good Christian. My terminology to you is I'm a nice guy. You know, is that maturing in my Christianity? Or is my maturity getting closer to God by pursuing him more, spending more time with him? Is that my level of maturity? And I think it is. I think it's crystal clear here that as we grow, we long to be with Christ more. We want to pray more. We want to press in more. We want to believe more. And how do we believe in Christ? How do we kind of, you know, have a measuring rod of like, I wonder if God's real. You know, is he hearing my prayers? How do we know? Well, it's through results, isn't it? So if I, which I used to do, I don't do this anymore, I'm tired and old, but, you know, I used to lift weights, yeah, you know, I was a part-time firefighter, I was like, pum, pum, you know, hoo-hoo, you know, if you put time in lifting weights, then there should be some results that you can physically see. There's muscles where there wasn't muscles, and in our maturity with Christ, it should be the same way, that we begin to see something. When we pray about it, we see some results from it. And how are we ever going to get results if we don't pray? So let's grow our spiritual, let's flex our spiritual muscle. It's such a spiritual battle that we face. We see this poor boy who's demon-possessed, he's falling on the ground, he's foaming at the mouth, and you know, we would probably have mercy on him when we think about this boy. So how do we reach out to people? How do we bridge the gap with people? And it's about growing spiritually. It's about pressing into God, and God will give you words, he'll give you ideas, he'll give you divine appointments, but that all comes through praying and asking and fasting to God, saying, God, I got to give it all to you. I got nothing here. I can't go through my day without you. I'm dying without you. And that's the kind of God that he's calling us to through this story. Verse 25 says this, when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit, you deaf and mute spirit. He said, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. I like the idea, just, you know, kind of a housekeeping thought, is that Jesus rebukes the demon before there's a crowd, right? Sometimes spiritual demons and that kind of possession wants to cause a scene or wants to be recognized and cause disruption. Jesus quickly deals with the situation and he rebukes them. So we think about, okay, this is Jesus speaking, okay? So we think about, it's not just a disciple's words, it's the words of Jesus. Devil is rebuked. We see the demon cast out. So when we think about when Jesus' words are being used, and we think about the Romans in the armor of God, in Ephesians chapter 6, we would read the armor of God. What is it? It's the helmet of salvation. It's the breastplate of righteousness. There's certain things, and there's a sword. And it says that the sword is the spirit. The sword is the word of God. So the sword has authority to really take care of things. And we would read in Revelations chapter 19, verse 21. Now just kind of picture this with me. I love imagery. I love imagining this. The rest of them were killed with the sword. So there was the army of Satan trying to fight against God's army, and it said that the rest of them were killed with a sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, came out of the mouth of Jesus. So Jesus' words are like a sword. They just cut right through and deal with every situation. So you just see that as Jesus is speaking, he's speaking with authority. He's speaking like with the sword of truth, and we think, well, this is the word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. But it's Jesus' words because right there he's living it. He's living and active. And every time Jesus opens his mouth, the world changes spiritually. There's something that just could, you know, that was there that's not there anymore just because of his spoken word, the authority of God's word. So when we think about this child, I love the thought of that they brought him to Jesus. They didn't bring him anywhere else. Because you don't need to bring your kid anywhere else but to Jesus. There's nothing else that they need. They need Jesus Christ. They need the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. This is where we need to bring our kids, is to him. Bring it to him. And sometimes we've got to pray more than we've prayed before, than we've ever prayed before. That's our whole kind of theme this year, 2020, is just to pray relentlessly. Let's just, as a church, just press in. That we don't need to have some kind of special slogan. I thought as I was here, you know, yesterday for most of the day, I was thinking, well, maybe, you know, I like scripture, so we could put scriptures up. But we don't need some kind of, like, goal or, like, here's where we're headed. Or, you know, I've got this idea. It's like, no, let's press into God and see what God wants to do. God has actually got some pretty good ideas. I think God has a lot better agenda than you and I have. So as we press into God, he will reveal to us what we should be doing. Verse 26, the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he must be dead. So if you think about this boy, you think about he's spirit, demon-possessed, he's convulsing on the ground, you're thinking, okay, that person does not know Christ. This person must be far from Christ because they're demon-possessed. That's a problem. Okay, that doesn't equal Christianity. Like, something's going wrong there. Okay, so we look at that. Then Jesus cast the demon out. Now the boy's laying there. He's looking dead. Like, what happened? The evil spirit's not in him anymore. He's just a boy. But he doesn't know Christ. So when we are far from God, and I'm not saying any of us is demon-possessed. Please don't hear that in my voice. Or any of your kids are demon-possessed. Please don't hear that either. But in this situation, the boy was far from Christ. He didn't have relationship with Christ. Without the evil spirit, he was still in the same boat. He was still with the same problem. He didn't have Christ in his life. He might not have been demon-possessed anymore, but he's still without Jesus. And when you're out Jesus, you don't have Jesus in your life, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. So people even looked at him and thought, this boy looks dead because he didn't have Jesus. And look at how God responds to that. Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up like he had never been able to stand up before. I'm sure this boy that was demon-possessed was always kind of like, you know, flopping around and wiggling around, but Jesus was able to help him and stand in a new way because he had a new foundation in Jesus. He was a child of God. He was in God's presence. You see the radical difference? Without Christ, we're not good. We might look okay, but we're actually dead. But then when Christ comes into our lives, we just stand a little taller. It's like, yeah, Jesus is in my life. You know, you just kind of feel a little better when you got Jesus on your side. Verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted up to his feet, Verse 28, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive him out? This was the whole point of the message. We're getting there. I just wanted to lay a nice foundation so you kind of understood the story. Again, why couldn't we drive him out? Here's the answer. This was through Mark's perspective, Mark's way that he saw that story. This is what he wrote down. He said, Jesus said to the disciples, said, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. So we see that why couldn't we cast them out? Because we didn't pray and fast. We try to do it on our own strength. Watch what happens through Matthew's eyes in Matthew chapter 17. So in Matthew chapter 17, verse 19, we see this. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and asked him, why couldn't we drive it out? It's the same question that Mark wrote down that we see the disciples asking, why can't we do this? Jesus said in Mark, prayer and fasting, but watch this. I mean, we know this story. We've learned it in Sunday school. We've had little imageries of this. He said, he replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing is impossible for you. And I know we've had, books have been written, there's been video series, all that kind of stuff about this little mustard seed, you know, just like the tiniest little mustard seed grows into basically the biggest, plant there is, in a sense, small seed, big plant. So Jesus just says, if you just had a mustard seed of faith. And my thought towards that is like, okay, if I could just have that much faith, you know, it's hard, microscope looking thing, if I have that much faith, what will the results be of that little bit of faith? So I imagine it like, okay, if I have this much faith, just a tiny bit of faith, and we plant it and we give it to God, God produces the biggest thing around because the results are the Lord's. I don't take this little bit of faith and have my agenda or my own thoughts. You could see what the disciples, with their own agenda and their own thoughts were, that the devil, the demon, was basically kicking them around. Was showing them up, saying, you guys, you got no faith here. We're not going to get cast out. Only Jesus was able to cast out. So God is saying just a little bit of faith can produce so much. So our job is to just have a little bit of faith. I think it's also like when we come to faith. My faith was so little when I came to Christ. At 23 years old, I received the salvation. I said the salvation prayer. At that point in my life, how much faith did I have not knowing God? How immature, how ignorant, how, you know, unschooled, untrained. I just knew, like, my life was a mess, and I needed something. So that's a little bit of faith, right? And I just came to Christ. You say the salvation prayer. You're like, God, I need some. I got nothing. Like, I barely have faith to even say this prayer. But God did something miraculous. Each one of us could share our story about our testimony, right? You come to Christ, and what did Christ do in your life? Oh, man. You're thinking, God moved a mountain in my life. I came to Christ, and, you know, I was depressed, but God took that depression away, and he gave me peace and joy. You know, that's a radical change, isn't it? And again, I didn't have years and years of faith to build up to that moment. Like, now that I've conquered it all spiritually, muscular, watch what God will do in my life because I have so much faith, right? I had, you know, It is faith. I was like, you know, I didn't even know what faith was at that point. But I know I needed something. Or maybe you came to Jesus and you gave your salvation. You said, God, I'm dying over here. And God says, no, you're alive in me. And all of a sudden, you're like, you felt this. It felt like you were carrying around rocks before. Just the enemy was just beating up. You were beating yourself up in your own mind. Oh, this life is hard. And you came to Christ and you just took the backpack and you said, here you go, Jesus. And you're like, I haven't been able to breathe like that before. All because of the smallest faith on the planet. God did a miraculous change in your life, didn't he? So why wouldn't we believe for the same things today? We think God did something so miraculous when I got saved, but that's the only time he does that. He's very selective when he does that. No. He wants to do that all the time, every day, in each one of us. But there's, I would never say that there's a formula. That's terrible. Jesus is not a formula. But he is challenging us to press in, to have faith. He's challenging us to press in, to pray, and to fast, and then to let the results be God's. But we can't desire results. We say, oh God, we want this, but we're not willing to pray and fast. We're not willing to have faith. That doesn't compute. How often do we so focus on the results? I want results. If I'm going to lift weights, I want to see results on this body, right? If I press into God, I want to see results. But results come from just pressing in. God is asking us through the scripture to press in. To press in as a church, to press in as individuals into him. Mark chapter 9, verse 29 again, just to finish off that, by praying and fasting, we really bring the power of Satan down in a sense to its knees because we focus in on the divine power of God. We focus in on God as we pray and we fast and as we be obedient to him. We say, God, we need your presence. We need your authority in our lives. We can't do this on our own. And that's the whole message this morning as we think about 2020 as a church. 2019, I felt like, was the year of the Bible. You know, we just preached the Bible. We just, you know, gave the scriptures. We preached it hard. We gave salvation. And this year, we're going to I won't stand on the Bibles because that would be terrible, but we're kind of put on the Bible, just prayer and fasting. So I want to encourage you as a church, encourage us as individuals, let's press into God. I know that when we came here, about a third of our church signed up for the last 24 hours. It was great. I was super encouraged by that. That people came, and I was the same way. I'm thinking, okay, what does this look like? What will the prayer and fasting look like today, you know, the last 24 hours? And there was no agenda. Because the idea is for you to be able to press into God however God leads you. I can't tell you a formula on how to just meet with Christ and how you have your quiet time with Christ. For some people, it's like, this is the first time in a long time that I've just felt it was just quiet. It was just so refreshing to be quiet before the Lord. For some of us, it was music. I just love to just listen to worship music and just connects me with God. For some of us on the back table, you can see, I encourage you to look at it this morning. It's just scripture. You just wrestled through scriptures. For some, it's an image. You imagine what God was like or what God sees you as or pictures you as. And however God wants to work in you, please do it. Please go after it. Please don't feel like it's awkward or weird. God wants to just speak to you and let him do it. But make time for him. We have to make time in our schedule to pray and fast and to press in. Okay. I'm done. I'm closing. Amen. Preach it.